This morning, I want to start off by saying that over the past couple of weeks, I've been preaching a two-part sermon series on grace. And grace is one of, it's one of my favorite subjects to preach about. It's one of my favorite topics when it comes to our relationship with God to speak on. For one, it's because it's typically so misunderstood by most people, including myself, that I can almost say anything and nobody's going to question that because we just don't get it so much. And I can just make up anything and, that's probably right because grace is just that big. I typically usually don't do that, just so you know, in sermons. I almost never just make stuff up. But it's one of my favorite subjects simply because it's something that I am very much acquainted with and something that I need and something that I always go back to almost every day, absolutely every day. And last week at the end of the sermon, I had we had that cardboard confessions, and at the end of the sermon I had a slide that was somewhat of my cardboard confession and just trying to lead by example and to start possibly a movement or a culture in the Highland Hills where we're free to confess to one another and to be who we are in hopes that we can hold one another accountable and hopefully we can release some of the things that we hold on to that separate us from God so often and separate us from each other. And I had a pretty remarkable outpouring of surprise and a great response to that. And this week, as I have thought about that and tried to prepare for the lesson before Friends Day, I've thought a lot about the scripture that kind of framed those two sermons, and that is that my grace is sufficient. And what I learned this week was that when we talk about my grace is sufficient, and when we hear those words, and when we think about what that means, and that we have all of these faults and flaws and disappointments and discouragements and sins and everything else, and God is always accepting us and always saying, I know this is who you are, and I see how you act and how you treat each other, but don't forget, my grace is sufficient. You can always come back to me. And I think that's such a beautiful, beautiful message for God. What a great gospel He has given us. But you know what else I learned? I learned that when you are surrounded by passionate Christ followers, when your friends and your neighbors and your family members and those who you interact with and those who you deal with on a daily basis, when they are passionate Christ followers, what my grace is sufficient means is that they are defined by grace. And so when you royally just screw it up in front of them, they'll accept you back. And they will welcome you with open arms. And they will hug you and they will accept your apologies even before it's given. And what a wonderful life that is. Amen. Because when we disappoint one another, don't we just want to be accepted back by one another? And without boring you with all the gory details, your preacher this week had an opportunity to live that verse. The man who stands before you every single, my cardboard confession doesn't end on one Sunday. And I could, as the Bible says that, if every word that Jesus spoke was written down and there wouldn't be enough paper in the world, John says there wouldn't be enough volumes of the world to contain it. Well, if I wrote down all of the things I need to confess, there wouldn't be enough slides in the presentation to contain it. And the guy who stands before you every week got to live, my grace is sufficient. Because I got to experience brothers and sisters in Christ saying, you know what, Shane? You're right. That was not what you needed to say. That was not what you needed to do. But we love you. And we understand. And you're just as human as we are. And guys, let me tell you something. The Word of God is true. The Word of God lives. And the Word of God is experienced if His grace is truly sufficient. I'm proud to stand before you this morning as a forgiven preacher, as a humbled and forgiven person, as we interact with one another, as we disappoint one another, as we say things to each other in anger, as we say things to each other in frustration and in disappointment that we ought not say. Man, what a great God we serve. We can change the hearts of men and women to really live. My grace is sufficient. So my question is, has God's grace changed you this week? Now, I got through preaching two sermons on grace, and I had a lot of people tell me, man, those are great sermons. I had a lot of people tell me, that was the best sermon you've ever preached. The question is, has grace changed you this week? Has God's crushing grace affected your life? Has it drawn you closer to Him? Has it drawn you closer to one another? Have you had an opportunity to experience, to live, to breathe in, and to exhale God's grace? I have, and it's changed me. Well, if you're timing me this morning, you can go ahead and start now, because I'm going to get into the sermon. With Friends Day coming up in a week, only 7 shopping days left to get out there. It's the biggest day of the year. It's Christmas for Highland Hills on August the 17th. So if you haven't got your friend yet, if you haven't nailed down that special someone who's going to get to sit with you and eat with you and enjoy some of the best food that this town has ever heard of, and I know that there'll be apple pies there, and I know that, and Connie's like, oh, there will be now. I know there will be great desserts there. And let me just tell you something. You know, we got to do, don't make the rookie mistake and get that little bitty worthless dessert plate that they put right there on the dessert table. Go back to the front of the line, get one of those big plates that you put your regular food on and take that to the dessert. Because that's like, we're not taking communion there. I mean, you get a big one, you know, get the big plate for the desserts. But it's going to be awesome. I love any opportunity that we have to eat together. It's such a blessing. So only 7 shopping days left till Friends Day. And hopefully we've got someone in mind we've talked about. You know, on Thursday, this coming Thursday at 6:30, everybody who's off work needs to be at the building so we can go and hand out invitations. You know, we handed out invitations last Thursday at 6:30, and it was in the bulletin. We announced it, and 3 of us showed up. It was myself, and it was Earl, and it was Hyatt. Now, Hyatt's up in Children's Church, and let me just brag. And I know this is going to be really strange for you guys, but I'm going to brag on my kid for just a second here. I almost never do that either. But every time we have something where we're going door to door passing out something, whether it's for VBS or for Friends Day or for Trunk or Treat or any of the things that we go and pass out, Hyatt always wants to go. He always wants to be there. He loves doing that. And Earl can tell you some stories about the things that Hyatt comes up with to say when people answer the door. And you can tell that he is his father's son when somebody answers the door, because he's ready to talk to him. But, you know, we were getting back in the car and driving over here, and Hyatt was excited. He gets all, you know, jazzed up over his door knocking experience. And he said, you know, Dad, we ought to come up with more reasons to go hand stuff out to people about our church. And he said, I really like doing this. And I said, really? You like doing this? He said, yeah. And I said, well, son, let me tell you something. As a member of the Church of Christ, you are in a minority. But he does. He loves to do it. And it's good work. And people need to have somebody knocking on their doors. People need to know that this church wants them here. Because, you know, there's a lot of people who don't have a church home. There's a lot of people who need to be here. And Jesus has told us that it is time for us to be out in the field and bringing in a harvest. You know, Jesus said that if we are going to be like Him, then we are to do the same work that He is doing. If we're passionate Christ followers, then we can do what it is that He's doing. And in John chapter 4 and verse 34, after He's reached out to this outcast person, this woman at the well, after He's gone out of His way and risked His social standing and all these things to offer this relationship with this woman at the well, this isn't the sermon topic, but this is what I'm getting us into. If we're doing what Jesus wants us to do, He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, to finish His work. To call all men and women unto Himself, to bring unto Him a people holy, set apart from the sinfulness of the world, saved and redeemed." You see, Friends Day is next week, but every week has the potential to be Friends Day here at Highland Hills. Every day has the potential to be Friends Day, where we're going out and we're telling people about the love of Jesus Christ that not only exists in heaven, that exists in a place where Christ is glorified and seated on the right hand of God, but in a place right here at 720 Kings Lane, the love of God exists. It doesn't only exist in our forgiveness and our salvation, but it exists in our acceptance and our friendship and our closeness, the relationships that we have here in this place. People want to hear that. People need to know that such a place exists. And Friends Day does not have to be just one day a year. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." I love the language that He uses there. You know, the disciples there were all excited about, "Oh, we got to go get Him food and we got to do this." And He's been preaching all day. He's been doing this stuff all day and He's hungry and he needs something to eat. And they come and He says, "No, I'm not hungry any longer." You know, and they said, "Well, did somebody bring Him food?" He said, "No, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me." You know, when we think of the work of God, when we think of the work of the church, when we think of kingdom work, when we think of knocking on doors and handing out a piece of paper and saying, "Hey, come to church with me," when we think of going to school and saying, "Hey, could you come and have a Bible study with me," when we think of sharing the gospel with people that we are around every day, do we think of it like we think of food? Do we plan on it? You know, again with the kids, Shane, goodness, my kids come home from school every day. You know what the first thing they ask me? "Do you have a snack?" You've heard that. Can we have a snack? "Well, what do you want?" And their snack's like a meal, a bowl of cereal, sandwich, both. You know. We have supper at our house every night, I promise you. But at 3:30, they want pre-supper. They can't wait to get home and get that. And we're like that. We went out to, you know, Vicki and I had the opportunity to go to watch the Titans play last night with the kids. And man, it was great. And we drove over there. And you know what I was thinking about on the way to the Titans-Rams football game? Secondary, you know, I wasn't thinking about, "Oh, I can't wait to see the two rookies, you know, really get after it. I can't wait to see who's starting quarterback. You know what I was thinking about? Ooh, they got those nachos there. What did I have at the game? Nachos. Being like 8 pounds and nachos. That's what I was thinking about on the way. It's this food. It was exciting. Real exciting. We found our seats, and I looked at Vicky. I was like, "Hey, do you want to go get nachos?" "Oh, look, nachos. Man, these are great. Nachos." Do we think about the work of God like that? Do we enjoy it like we do? Does it energize us? Does it sustain us? When we think about bringing people to God, do we need it? I mean, I can make jokes about nachos. The last thing I needed, honestly, was nachos. But we need food, don't we? Go a whole day. Go a whole day without eating and see how much you need to eat. See how tired you get. How grumpy. How forgetful. How a lot of things. Do we need it? If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9 and 35. And the points that I've got, the 1, 2, and 3, I mean, this is still a sermon, and I've got 3 points, I promise, but we'll go through them quickly because I just wanted to get our hearts and our minds going in the right direction. We've got a week until we could possibly make the greatest impact on a person that's ever been made. The Word of God will be preached. We will sing and we will pray. We will commune together next week. Maybe you know somebody that could change forever for them. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. We read, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Quickly, here's a challenge. Every time you go through your New Testament sometime, maybe take this week, next month, whatever, and read the whole thing and highlight every time it talks about Jesus preaching. And just count up how many times it uses the word Jesus was telling them. He was preaching the good news. And don't you love telling people good news? You'll find that's all we have. That's all we have to tell them is good news. The fact is that in the work that we have to do, the message that we have to proclaim, there's nothing but good news. There's no bad news. It's all good. It's all good news to tell them. He says they're preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, one of the things that we have to understand about this work that is to be done, this Friends Day that we are to populate, this lifestyle, this food that is kingdom work, is that it always starts with compassion. Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He didn't have pity on them. He didn't have disdain for them. He didn't have anything for them but compassion. It always starts with compassion. And the question we have to ask ourselves, do we love what God loves? I mean, we love a lot of things. And if you go back and look at your notes from sermons previously, if you listen to the CDs or the tapes or go online and hear the podcasts or whatever they're called, you will hear me ask this question. You'll think, man, Shane, keep it fresh a little bit for us. I ask this all the time. I don't have very many more questions than this. Do we love what God loves? I mean, we love a lot of things. Do we love what God loves? See, God loves people. He loves His children. He loves His children who are in His church. And He loves His children who are lost and are separated from Him. Finished reading a book this past week, and I started reading some parts of it over. It's called The Shack. And I'll tell you, it has changed a lot about how I view my relationship with other people. And how I view, and I see some of you nodding and saying, oh yeah, I've read that too. And I mean, it is absolutely turned upside down a lot of the ways that I think about a lot of things when God is concerned. And one of the questions that the lead character in this book is asked is he's saying, you know, you are to sit in judgment. He said, okay, well, and he doesn't want to do that, but then he's in judgment of God, and so this entity who's talking to him says, you know, consider your children. Which one of them will you exclude from heaven? He says, well, none. I would want, he said, no, you have to. You see, that's how we think about God, is that he's got some of them that he wants to just throw away and some of them that he wants to keep. Some of them that are more dear to him and some of them that are not. Regardless of what our children are doing, there are none of them that we would exclude. We'll figure out a way to forgive them when heaven's concerned. Oh, we're powerful. Do we love what God loves like that? Or are there some that we just consider, you know, it's their fault. They did this to themselves. You know, they know, I want to, but do we love like God loves? A reckless pursuit. We read 1 Corinthians 13, and if you did you hear what he talked about in there? And, you know, when he says that love is patient, love is kind. And if you're confused right now, it's because we got to take up a special collection right now and get my brother Lance an NIV Bible. You know, this is 2008, but anyway, that's okay. That was a charity joke there, King James guy. He's smart enough to understand what King James is saying. I'm not, so I got to read NIV. Love is patient. It's kind. It's not, it doesn't brag. It's not boastful. It doesn't envy. Do we love what Jesus loves the way he loves it? Is our love patient? See, Jesus looked at these people. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know why? You know why these people, and he's looking at the Jews of Israel in the first century, you know why that they were helpless, like they were wandering around sheep without a shepherd? You know why they were? Because they had kicked God out of his own country. Remember back in the Old Testament when they said, God, give us a king? He said, I'm your king. I'm your shepherd. We're a theocracy. Remember this? I created you. I brought you out of Egypt. I did all of these things. They said, no, we want a king. The reason that they're helpless is because they turn their back on God. And here's God looking at them, reaping the reward of the life that they had lived, the society that they created, the oppression that they recognized was because they turned their back on God. Even when he said, guys, I'm going to send some people and they're going to destroy you, they're going to enslave you, they're going to do these things. You know what they did? They kept going away from God. And finally it happened, and here they are, oppressed, like sheep without a shepherd. And he's got anger for them. He's got haughtiness. Ha, you get what you deserve. He's got a whole bunch of just righteous indignation. Our God has compassion. His heart breaks for them. Jesus saw them and he did not consider himself. His attention was overwhelmed by the condition of that which he loved. What he loved overwhelmed him. What overwhelms our attention? What is it, the pursuit of this place? Is it more of what we have? Is it being correct? Is it rightness? Are we overwhelmed by being the best? Or are we overwhelmed by the food that God gives us? Are we overwhelmed by what God loves? It goes on to talk about the preparation has to be made in his kingdom work. Look at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. You see, he is he's preaching, but he's living this life. He's being this person in front of him. He's laying the groundwork for them to accept the good news. It's all about credibility. It's about relationships. And having the credibility for people to understand that what we say is truly what's in our hearts. And what we say is really what we live. And the message that we're preaching is what is defining who we are. Healing every disease and sickness. You know what he could say right there? I mean, I'm enough of a Greek guy to where I know that there's specific words that says disease and there's Greek words for sickness and for healing. But you know what we would paraphrase? You know, if I was writing a paraphrase Bible, and I thought about that for some time, just go through and write a paraphrase Bible. If I was writing this, you know what I would put in there? Preaching the good news of the kingdom and making their lives better. But you know what? I can't heal. I can't lay my hands on people and heal them like he can. I can't, you know, do, but I can make people's life better than it is right now. There's preparation to be made. There's work to be done. Not only living the life for people to see, but doing things for people, doing things for crowds of people. And finally, he says, we got to realize that the hard part is over. The hard part is taken care of. The harvest is one part of a longer process. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Those of you who have grown up on a farm or maybe been a part of the farming process, the harvest part, that's not the hardest part of the whole thing, is it? I mean, it's work and it's time consuming, but if you add up the beforehand of plowing and the planting and the praying for rain and not getting rain and praying some more and then dragging a hose out, you know, if you add up all that and then just the harvest, the hard part's over with at that point. In John 4, 34 through 38, Jesus is giving them example John 4, 34 through 38. He's talking to them about, you know, he's just gone through the woman at the well. We talked about this already this morning. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? Because we know that it's over. We know the hard part's over with. I tell you, upon your eyes, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wage. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. Here's what Jesus is telling us in 2008 as we prepare for Friends Day. Guys, the hard part's over with. You know that good news that you have to tell them? You know that great story that there is to tell them? You know that redemption that there is to proclaim? You know that what you tell people of, the life that you get to live, the redeemed, sanctified, grace-changed life? Guess what? I did all the hard part. God did the hard part. And we get to be the heralds. We get to be the ones who go and tell this great story. We get to be the ones who get to offer this hope of eternal life and salvation and friendship and redemption, acceptance. We get to offer a grace that is sufficient. Jesus said in John 15 and 13, greater love is no one than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life so that we would have an amazing story to tell. So that we would have good news to tell people. So Friends Day is coming up. It's a greater love has no man than if he lay down his life for his friends. God's asking us to lay down our life for people who don't know him yet. God's asking us, will we have love like him? Will we have compassion on them and lay down this life with all of its issues and cares and pursuits and everything else? He's asking us to do his work and lay down our lives in pursuit of the food that is his work. The question I have for you today is, have we? Would you stand with me as we sing?